If you're a believer and people around you, whether they work with you or whether they're neighbors or whatever, they're looking for pieces of evidence. That's what I think God is giving us here in Galatians 5. There are pieces of evidence that show people around us, if they were to investigate our lives, do they see that we're a believer? And they're called the fruits of the Spirit. They are this. You've heard this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, as we talked about last week, this is a little bit different than spiritual gifts, where you may be really strong in one, and that might be your spiritual gift, and the rest of them, you know, maybe don't matter quite as much because God's gifted you in this area. The fruits are a little bit different in that all of these should be present in our lives. Now, again, none of us are going to be perfect, right? Because God is perfecting us all throughout this life and our walk with Him, and as we get to know Him better and study His Word and know Him just greater through prayer and through fasting and through all these ways, God's perfecting us. And so in all of those ways, God is growing us in these fruits, right? And hopefully by the time we get to the end of our lives on this earth, whether we die or Christ returns first, then we are further along in that, and we are displaying more of the fruits than we do now, right? As we're talking about these fruits of the Spirit this morning, we're going to be talking about two of them again, and they're kindness and goodness. One of the things that we've noticed as we've come to Calgary is that people are kind here. People are kind, and people are relatively good people, right? As we look around, and as you go to Calgary, as you go to other places around the world, and you come back to Calgary, people are pretty good people, relatively speaking, right? As we look around to compare to other nations, we're a pretty good people and very kind. I don't know about you, but I'm a waver. You ever seen one of those weird wavers, right? You're driving around your neighborhood and somebody just like waving, and they have no idea who you are. And you wonder, do they think I'm somebody else, or am I supposed to know that person? Or that's me, all right? And so if you see me driving around in the truck or in the car and you see me just wave back, all right? Or nod or something, because I'm a waver. I know that's kind of where I've grown up, in Mississippi and Georgia and South Carolina. I remember when I moved to Kentucky. Before we moved here, Kentucky was the farthest I'd ever lived. And it was all the way at the north end of Kentucky, almost north end of Kentucky, in Louisville. And I went to seminary there, and so I moved there, and I'm driving around with one of my buddies, he's from Ohio, right? And it's like the further north you get, like the less waivers you have. And so we're driving around, this buddy from Ohio, from Beaver Creek, Ohio, he and I are driving around. We get stuck in traffic in Louisville. And so we're trying to find a restaurant. Both of us are new to Louisville. We both just moved there, and we're trying to find, you know, where's good to eat? And so we're stopped in traffic. We're in his car. He's driving. I'm in the passenger seat, and we're stopped dead in traffic, so I'm like, hey, I'll roll the window down. I was like, hey, the guy next to us. I had no clue who he was. I was like, hey. And he looked over at me like, what do you want? And I was like, roll the window down. And I just asked him, like, hey, where's good to eat around here? And so the whole time, my buddy's like, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? Roll the window up. And so I know I do. You don't do that, right? But I've always been like that. Just, you know, wave and smile and stuff like that. The thing I like about Calgary is a lot of people wave back, which is cool. Because that doesn't happen everywhere. And when you meet somebody in the store, if you smile and say, hey, how you doing, and stuff like that, a lot of people will respond. People are kind here. People are a nice people. They're a kind people. And as I said, they're relatively good people. One thing that I think we need to see, though, is even in that, kindness and goodness are fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? They are fruit, they're pieces of evidence that the Spirit lives within us, right? That we possess the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We possess the Holy Spirit by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. By having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the way that we can really, truly reveal kindness and goodness and all these other fruits is by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we can most portray these things, right? And so we can best portray these things. There are a lot of good people. As we look around, there are a lot of people who are relatively good. There are a lot of people who are kind. But the only way to truly reveal these things in our lives out of pure motives and to the best ability is through a relationship with Christ. That's why they're called fruits of the Spirit. And we'll get to explaining that a little bit more in just a second. Today, as we look at these two things, I want us to ask this, and I think it's good as we look at all these fruits of the Spirit. Do these exemplify my life? Do these describe my life? Right? as we're talking about joy, as Pastor Bo preached on, as we'll talk about faith next week, gentle self-control, all these truths of the Spirit, do they describe me? Because if they don't, it's just areas that we need to grow, right? It's areas that we need to ask God, God, I need you to grow me in that. Grow me in peace. Grow me in patience, please, God, right? What I really struggle with. Grow me in all these areas in kindness and goodness. So let's start off with this. What is kindness? We're going to be jumping around in the Word a little bit, and we'll kind of land on some a little bit in a little bit later. But what is kindness? Is it the same thing as being nice? I think they're totally different. Being kind to being nice. As Bo and I drove back from a trip this week, we were talking about this, and we came and now, sorry, but this is two guys, two pastors after a couple of days of not a whole lot of sleep. All right, and so, but it's kind of like this. All right, if we're having a conversation, if you and I are talking, and you know I'm about to go to some meetings and all this kind of stuff that day, and we're talking one day when we pass each other in the grocery store. And you realize about halfway through the conversation that my fly's unzipped, right? If you're a nice person, then what are you going to do? You're probably going to be like, well, I'm not going to tell him because that's a little bit awkward, right? And so, you know, I don't want to avoid the awkwardness, and I'm not going to tell him. But then you know that what do I do the rest of the day? I walk around, and everybody I greet, I'm like, hey, right? And I'm unzipped the whole rest of the day. And I get home that night, and what happens? I walk in the door, and who notices? I know because it's happened, right? My wife goes, Brett, your fly's unzipped. And then I'm like, oh no. I saw like 800 people today, right? We've all been there, probably, right? Most of us. It's the difference between being kind and being nice. If you're nice, you're probably like, well, I'm going to avoid the awkwardness and I'm not going to say anything because that would be rude, right? But if you're kind, what are you going to do? Man, please be kind, right? And tell me, Brett, your fly's unzipped, right? And let me avoid the embarrassment of the rest of the day. That's the difference there. Being kind is really involves humility. That we are okay with dealing with a little bit of awkwardness. We're okay with helping somebody, even though it cost us a little bit. Maybe a little awkwardness, maybe a little effort, or whatever it may be, right? Jesus is definitely kind. At times, we would even read some stories and be like, man, that wasn't very nice about Jesus. But he was always kind. He was always kind. He's our prime example of kindness. Remember the story about the Samaritan woman at the well? Remember? What happened there? Christ comes upon this woman at this well, and he knows that this lady has had several husbands. She's been through several divorces, and now she's living with a man she's not married to. They're living together outside of wedlock, right? And he knows that there's been a lot of things in her life. There's been a lot of sin and unrepentant sin in her life. And he knows there's some stuff she's not dealing with. If Christ is nice, what does he do? If he's nice, he wants to avoid the awkwardness, right? And he don't want to call her out on how she's living wrong. But what does he do? In his kindness, he goes there. In his kindness, he's willing to deal with the awkwardness. Why? Because she needed to deal with the sin in her life. She needed to get right with God, right? And she needed to see, hey, here's where I'm at, and here's where God's calling me to be. And so Christ, in his humility and in his kindness, he goes there and he deals with it. Man, aren't you glad that God is kind with us? You know, as we think about the difference there, if God is nice with us, then when we mess up, sometimes we want this, right? When we're in sin, nothing happens. But God's not like that, is he? God's kind, and God goes there in our lives, and God convicts us of the sin in our lives, and God helps us see where we need to grow, and thank God, right? Because where would we be if God didn't do that? Where would we be if God didn't do what we see Christ do? Remember the story when all these men found this woman named Mary and bring her to Christ, throw her at the feet and said, look, she was caught in adultery. What are you going to do? They've got stones in their hand. They're just waiting for him to pronounce judgment, which according to Old Testament law, you know, really they thought he had to. And what does he do? He says, well, let's do this. Here's an idea. If you're without sin, you get to throw the first stone. See how he goes there with them? He doesn't just wipe away her sin, right? He says, look, your accusers aren't anywhere, but go and sin no more. Don't do this again. He says, he goes there with both of them, with the people who bring the woman to throw in his feet, and also with her, with the woman. Notice that humility that's involved in kindness, and Christ's kindness and his willingness to call that Samaritan woman out in her sin. He was looking out for her good and revealing to this woman who her need for himself. Because that's what the sin revealed in her life. It revealed her need, not just to change, right? All of us have that need. It revealed her need for him, for Jesus Christ, for the salvation that he brought. It takes humility to be kind. When it means we have to go through that awkward conversation, and maybe people around us need to hear from us more about their need from Christ, about how the good things in their life aren't enough to escape the punishment of hell. Right? Now hear me. I'm not saying that we need to go around as judgmental people, telling every person that we meet how evil they are, right? And tell them about every sin that we see in their life, right? There's a passage about that, about a splinter in the eye and a log in our own. But maybe we do need to be a little more out there when it comes to telling people, hey, you need Jesus Christ. Just like I did, just like I still do, we have a greater need. Maybe when God provides that right opportunity with a person that we have relationship with, and we should be a little more willing to be kind and not nice. Pointing them to their need for Christ at the risk of having that awkward conversation. Kindness involves humility. One of the things that separates us from those around us should be our kindness. And second is goodness. And I see so much relation there, because that, I think, is a lot of what we are to help people see in our kindness, is we are to help people see their need for Christ. And as I said, there are a lot of people around us here in Calgary. And there are a lot of people around us who are great people. They care about other people. I wasn't living here yet, but I heard about it. And we were up here not just a couple weeks after, but I heard about after the flood, how people just came out in droves to help people recover from that. And people gave. They gave finances. They gave money. People here are good people. When we look around and we compare ourselves to the world, they're good people. They care about people. I've heard of several of our neighbors and many people that I've met in Mahogany that go around the world on these humanitarian mission trips, right? These aren't Christian mission trips, and they're not believers. They're not involved in the church. They don't have a relationship with Christ. But they go around the world trying to help people who are sick and who are in need and all these things. And man, they're good people, relatively speaking, right? Good people. First thing I think we need to see with goodness is this, the fruit of goodness, is that goodness is perfected only in God. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That verse can literally be translated, God equals good. And it's not just a descriptor of God. It's not saying God is a good God. It is goodness is wholly summarized in God. There is no part of God who is not good. He is complete good, just like he is complete love, right? He's always loving. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect also in his goodness. He is good. He is the definition of good. In fact, most of us would probably agree, I think, right, that Christ was a good person. Most of us would probably say that. Probably even people without a relationship with God. If you come across people of other religions who don't believe that Christ is the only way to get to heaven, that he was the Messiah, they'll probably still say, yeah, we believe he was good. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet, or whatever the case may be. I think hardly anybody would say Christ was not a good person. If there was a person who qualified for attaining the right to be called good, it was Jesus Christ. It was the sinless Son of God. And get what he said. He said in Mark 10:18, as someone called him a good person, a good teacher. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, God." And I think he's doing two things in that. I think one, he's saying, "I am God. No one, only God is good, completely, wholly, totally good." So I think what he's saying, one, is that you are really saying that I am God. He was testifying to his deity. But two, he's saying this, even Christ in his humility points people, when they praise him, he points people to the Father. He says, no, no, no. And it, see the humility there? He says, God is good. Even though he was completely good, he says, God, the Father, the one who sent me to save this world, he is good. And so wrap your mind around that, all right? They call him good, and he points to the Father, and he says, no, God is good. So then what does it say then? What does it say when people, either who have relationship with Christ or who don't have a relationship with Christ, when we say we're good people? Man. I don't know about you, but when I think of it in light of that, when Christ says, no, 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 God is good, there's no way to avoid the fact that we're really saying that we are greater than Jesus Christ. When he pointed people to God, and we say, no, no, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. How different is that, our reaction from Jesus Christ? Goodness is perfected in God. And get this, I think we have to understand this. We have to see this. Is that there is a definite difference between being good and being moral. Between being good in God's eyes versus being good in someone else's eyes. Because what matters when our life ends, when we go to one of two places, what matters? Does it matter that we're good in someone else's eyes around us? Or does it matter that we're good in God's eyes? Other people's opinions carry zero weight. What matters is what God thinks of us. That's all that matters in that moment. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous. Not even one. Righteous means being right with God. There's no one who is totally right. There's no one who's good. Not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all, not most or not all, nearly all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory or the goodness of God. That we talked about, that God is perfect in his goodness. Every one of us falls short of that. Not one of us is as good as God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. And it actually uses a very expressive word for that, a polluted garment. It's I'll let you discuss it later or something like that, but it's a woman's piece of clothing that gets very dirty. We'll leave it at that. It says that our most righteous acts are like that before God. Filthy garments. Romans 2:14 and 15. I think is so key as we try to understand, all right, can people around us, even though Calgarians are great, good people, they're great people, they do things with good intentions, with good motives. I think this passage helps us understand exactly the state of the people around us, all right? So pay attention here. Romans 2:14 and 15 say, so when Gentiles, and by that it means people outside of the Jewish faith, people outside of the chosen people by God, all right? So when Gentiles who do not have the law, in other words, it wasn't given to them, all right? So we could translate this as people that are without relationship with Christ. So when they do not have the law, instinctively do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law, the difference in the knowledge between what is good and what is bad, between right and wrong, good and evil, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. What that verse is telling us is when people who do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ follow God's law, when they do what he says and what is right instead of what's wrong, by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience to it. So when we do good things without a relationship with God, we're actually showing that God has written the difference between right and wrong on our hearts. And say, well, how does God get the right to do that? Well, God's a creator. He created us. Right? And so God can do that. God can help us to know the difference between right and wrong. And so when people who don't have a relationship with Christ do what's right, it's actually a judgment against them. Because when they do what's wrong, even if it's one time in their life that they do something that's wrong, it shows that they do what? That they know better. Whether or not they've ever read this book, that they know the difference between right and wrong. So every time we do something right, every time we do something good, it's a judgment against ourselves. If we're outside of that relationship with God, it shows that we know better. That we know not to do wrong. That we know what evil is. It actually serves as a judgment against our soul. Some people might say, well, that didn't seem right. I can do a lot of good things in my life. I can do just tons of good things, and I can go around the world on these humanitarian trips and help people in need, and I can always give away to the poor, and I can always do good after good after good after good, and I do one bad thing, and I'm messed up for eternity. I go to hell because of one bad thing, and that's all it takes? God's requirement is perfection. I like to explain it like this. What if this man was an awesome humanitarian? I mean, he rivaled Mother Teresa, all right? And he did all kinds of good things and just always was reaching out to people. And he messed up one time. He got in a heated argument with a person. He messed up. And let's just say that this guy, in this fight, in this heated argument, he killed this guy. He killed this other person. And this good guy, this good person who'd done all these good things, goes on trial, and he goes before the judge, and the judge says, well, what evidence do you have? I mean, what can you say? Defend yourself. And he says this, well, and he goes through this long list of all these good things he had done. All this thing after thing, and person after person after person he'd helped. And people come in and give testimony to all the good things this guy's done. And these people who are homeless come in and say, this guy gave me a place to stay. This guy gave me food. And all these things. What does the judge do? What would a good judge do? What would a perfect judge do? Would he say, okay, well, you know, I know you just murdered this guy, but you did all these good things, so we're just going to forget about it. No. Right? Be a terrible judge. That's what we would say. I can't believe this guy needs to be disbarred, right? He killed somebody. He was guilty. Say, man, it sounds like a harsh God that would say that. Well, thank God that's not the end of the story. Because that is the case, and God does create us all, and he created this world, he created the universe, and he gets to say, these are the rules we're going to go by. And so whether you think that's harsh or not doesn't matter. God's in control, and so it's perfection that he requires. But Romans 6:23 also says this. Don't hear all that without hearing this, all right? It says, for the wages of sin is death. What we have earned by our sin, even if it's one sin in our entire life, even if it's taken a sucker, right? When we were like three. The wages of that one sin is death. And that death is a spiritual death. And it's internal separation from God in a very real place called hell. But there's a but there. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about a gift, and we are thinking about this, right? Because we're coming up on Christmas. It feels crazy to be coming up on Christmas, but we are. Is that gifts are given, what? They're given freely. They don't have to be earned. They don't have to be deserved. They don't have to be reciprocated, right? That they're given, and they're given freely. All the person who receives that gift has to do is what? Accept it, and that's it. right? A true gift is not given in anticipation of receiving something back. And that is salvation. The gift of God is eternal life. He has given us. When we could not earn it, because every one of us has sinned at least once. Probably most of you just once, right? He's given us, even we didn't deserve it. That's a gift. He's given us eternal life. And that only happens through the last three words there, through Jesus Christ. That's how he gives it. And so all we have to do is accept it. While we earn that death, God's given us that no strings attached gift, given absolutely freely, eternal life. We just accept it. That's because we're not good enough to get to heaven under the standard of perfection that God requires. He sent Jesus Christ to make a way. We can be good by the world's standards without that relationship with Christ. But we can never be good by God's standards without a relationship with Christ. And that's all that matters. What he does, his word says, is when we accept that gift, he puts on us the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he separates our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. And he separates it that far. That way, when he looks at us, he no longer sees sin on us. He sees the goodness of Jesus Christ. Then and only then can we produce truly good works in his eyes. We have that relationship with Christ, because no longer are those good works. Remember that judgment that show that we know better when we do all the bad things we do? No longer are they that. They then become a production of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Like James says over and over, those good works reveal our relationship with Jesus Christ. Kindness and goodness, like all these fruits of the Spirit, are not just spiritual thermometers that help us look at our lives and say, man, let me see where I'm at in my relationship with God. Am I showing love? Am I showing peace? And am I a good person? They're not just that. They don't just help us to look and examine our lives, all right? More importantly, what they do is they show this world around us. They show our coworkers and our neighbors and our family members and our friends. They show everybody who looks at our lives the difference that only Jesus Christ can make. They're evangelistic techniques. They're ways that we can reach this world for Christ. So, if we're complacent in our kindness, or if we're complacent in our goodness, or if we're lazy in our patience, or in our peace, or in our joy, or in any of these fruits of the Spirit, get this, I want you to understand this, and we'll close with this, all right? If we're lazy in these fruits of the Spirit, and we aren't hurting ourselves as much as we are hurting the perception of those around us of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's how important the fruits of the Spirit are. These are not things that would just make us a better person. They do that. But these are things that help people around us, help people without relationship with Christ see what Jesus Christ can do when he comes into a life and transforms us into a new creation. There's a whole lot riding on these fruits of the Spirit. And one of the most important is the eternities of those around us. So as we think about these for the next couple weeks as we close out in this series, let's think about that. There are people in my life who are watching me. They're watching how I act. And they're watching for these fruits. Even though they don't know it, they're watching to see, does Jesus really make a difference? Has he made a difference in your life? If not, he can. Let's pray, and the worship team will come up and lead us in a song. Let's spend just a minute just going before God and saying, God, what difference has Christ made in my life? Or if I don't have a relationship with Christ yet, then God, what difference do you want to make? God, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for just the truth in this passage.